We're in James chapter 4, continuing in chapter 4. If you have a Bible or want to pull out your iPad, your phone, we'll be reading from verse 13 to 17 in James chapter 4. And I've titled the message this morning, Do the Right Thing. In verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, for her, it is sin. This last verse, to me, really stands out when I read it. It's one of those verses that could stand alone. You wouldn't need any context to appreciate this verse. It's like a proverb that you'd find in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, the wisdom literature, and this is one of the reasons James is called a book of wisdom. It can stand on its own. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is a categorical truth with broad application. Verses like this one always capture my imagination. You can play with it in your mind. You can do gymnastics with it. For example, you can turn this verse upside down. You could read it to say, whoever knows the wrong thing to do and does it, for him, for her, that would be sin. That makes sense too. You can ask a question of this verse. For the person who does not know the right thing to do and fails to do it, is it not sin for them if they don't know the right thing to do? Are we better off not knowing the right thing to do so that it's not sin? And what is the right thing that we should do? One of the phrases that I've used many times over the course of this study of the book of James is the phrase, this requires wisdom. The teaching of James can only be understood in the context of what James calls the wisdom that is from above. And his advice in this book does not make sense apart from the wisdom that's from above. He's actually teaching us about the very nature of wisdom. And all of the settings, all of the lessons that they talk about, they all point to wisdom. He's also said that faith without works is dead. So if you think about it, our works are an expression of our wisdom. And so our works, the works we do, they either testify for us or they testify against us. Have we embraced the wisdom from above? So when we encounter various trials of various kinds, we can now look for the evidence of wisdom, the evidence of joy in the midst of the trial. The riches we have will either testify for us or against us about wisdom. In our faith, without works of wisdom is dead. And so again, I've said many times before of the book of James, no matter the setting, no matter what he's teaching, that it always requires wisdom. Well, I'm not going to say that this morning. Verse 17 does not require wisdom. Verse 17 assumes wisdom. Verse 17 assumes that by now we have captured the wisdom that is from above, and that this wisdom is reordering our perspective of life, the way we see life, the way we respond to trials, the way we handle wealth, that they are all being shaped by wisdom. And for the person with wisdom who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him, for her, it is sin. I want to take you right back to chapter 1 this morning, because James opens with this, and he's actually closing a section this morning. Back in James chapter 1, he first asked us to consider whether we really want wisdom. And we would say, well, of course we do. Everybody wants wisdom. We would all say yes. But now, after 4 chapters of James, now we understand the price of wisdom. And he was warning us right up front to think seriously about whether we really want to live this life of wisdom. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to them. If you want it, it is yours for the asking. But then he warns us that we really should be clear of what we are asking for. The passage continues in James chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. Let them ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that they will receive everything from the Lord. They are double-minded people, unstable in all their ways. And you'll recall that being double-minded, it means sometimes I want wisdom, but other times I don't. I want wisdom when it benefits me, when I can see the pleasure that comes from wisdom. I'm not sure I want wisdom when it costs me something in this world. I'm not sure I want wisdom when it means I have to accept my trials and sufferings with joy. I'm not sure I want wisdom when it means I have to stop spending my wealth on myself. There is a price to pay for the wisdom that is from above. And the price is the wisdom that is from below. We exchange one wisdom for another. We cannot be double-minded, or if I could coin a phrase this morning, we cannot be double-wisdomed. And for him and for her who knows the wisdom from above and does not do it, you know how it finishes. It is sin. Now, here's our problem. We've spent 3 months, 4 chapters, uncovering the wisdom from above. Here's our problem. We do know the right thing to do. We are without excuse. Our faith, without works of wisdom, is dead. Look again at verse 17. I said a moment ago that this verse is one of those verses that does not necessarily require a context. It is a categorical truth. It has broad application. It does not require a context. But let me assure you that James definitely gives it one. James gives us verse 17 in the broader context of the wisdom that is from above. But he also gives it to us in a more specific context. He gives it to us in the context of 3 specific examples of humility that reflect wisdom. Wisdom requires humility because pride and self-preservation, those are the wisdom of this world. They are not the wisdom from above. And so let's review these. That first humility, we covered that back in chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, where James described for us the kind of disorder that we find in the body of Christ. The kind of disorder that's brought on by selfish ambition and by the pride of needing to be right. And so he says, we have factions. Leadership can be divided, all for a good cause, all because we want to do what we think is best for the church. And their passion leads to division. And Jesus' solution in chapter 3, verse 13 was this, you'll recall, who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. It is the meekness of wisdom, the humility of wisdom, that is the remedy for disorder in the church. I really don't think James cares who's right. Because being right without humility hurts the church. It brings division. Now, whoever knows this and does not do this, it is sin. Humility number two, a couple of weeks ago, the first half of chapter 4, which we're in right now. And he was asking, what is it that causes quarrels among you? And he answers the question, it's the passions that are at war within you. This disorder is inside us. And he describes the desires that we have inside us. He calls it the coveting of the things of this world. And you'll recall he even used the language that this is an adultery against Christ. And he said, our friendship with the world is enmity. It is hate towards God. James' solution, chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And you'll recall, we talked about what that humility means. It talks about grieving and mourning as if we've lost a relationship, which we have. Mourning the hurt that we've brought to Christ. And what he says is, purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's that phrase again. That phrase that asks us, do we really want the wisdom from above, even if it costs me the mistress of wealth? Now, whoever knows this and does not do it, it's sin. And today we come to the final verses of chapter 4, and he gives us a third example of pride that is in desperate need of humility. Let me read it again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And you know, in our culture, the way our world thinks and the way we've been taught to think, you have to ask a question of this. Exactly where's the problem? Where's the problem in planning for tomorrow? Why is it boasting? How are you supposed to develop a business without a plan? How are you supposed to have a strategic plan without actually looking forward to tomorrow? And what's wrong with making a profit? Isn't that part of what our strategic planning and our business is for? What exactly is the problem? James has two problems here. He actually has two prides. The first is the pride of thinking you know that there will even be a tomorrow. Your life is a mist, and it will vanish before you know it. And to think you know differently, he says, is pride. The second one, he said, is the pride we take in making a profit. Oh, we love to make a profit. We love to make a profit. Friends, why do we always assume that we should make a profit? Why do we plan our lives as if our futures were meant for profit? And how does this line up with the kingdom of God? How is this any different from the wisdom of this world? This whole chapter is about the mistress of wealth, It's about the adultery of our hearts coveting and pursuing the things of this world. And he says, not only do we do it, but we actually take pride in it. Pride in itself, as you know, is evil. That's one kind of evil. Pride in itself is evil. This is pride in doing evil, he says. The world has us convinced that the wisdom of this world is the wisdom of God, that it's the same thing. Look at James' correction. He says, what you ought to say is this: if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. A couple of things. First one is this: if the Lord wills, I will live. That's it. If the Lord wills, I will live. It may be another day, might be another year, and it may not be. It will only happen if the Lord wills. My life is a mist. My concern is today, that as long as this mist is granted another day, that I am running my life in a way that reflects the kingdom of God today, that I am being honorable today, let alone planning for profit tomorrow. So let's talk about today. Am I honoring my employees? In chapter 5, James talks about paying fair wages as opposed to building up savings on the back of laborers. That while we're socking away money for tomorrow, the laborers, he says, are being defrauded today. Why would we do that? Well, the wisdom of this world, as you know, it pursues wealth as insurance against the unknowns of tomorrow. What if something goes wrong? We call it economic security. That's the goal. That's the wisdom of this world. But the wisdom from above says, your life is a mist. Someone wise once said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all this stuff, you don't have to worry about. It'll be taken care of. That's wisdom number one in this passage. If the Lord wills, I will live. The second wisdom, if the Lord wills, I will make a profit. The Lord may want you to make a prophet, but he may not. He may send you to such and such a city to make a difference rather than to make a profit. Can you see the difference between the wisdom that is from above, a life directed by what the Lord wills day by day, as opposed to the wisdom that is of this world that is directed but by what I will to happen tomorrow? Now, I've said many times over this past few weeks and, probably especially over the last month, that this is not a condemnation. This is about recognition. This is love. Exposing the wisdom of the world that has infiltrated Christian thinking and even the church. James is not condemning us. Not yet, at least. This is his final warning on the subject. Because chapter 5, he does condemn. And if we have not figured this out by this point, if we have not yet repented in humility, if our faith is not yet evidenced by works of wisdom, then frankly, we deserve the condemnation of chapter 5. But before he goes there, he gives us this one last warning, his last word on the subject. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him and for her, it is sin. Well, now we know. Friends, what is it that you might need to repent of? Before we get to chapter 5, we'll get there in January. We're going to take a break now for Advent, and maybe it's good that we have a whole month to think about this before we come to judgment. But before we get to chapter 5, where in your life are you double-minded, following the wisdom of this world rather than the wisdom of God? And specifically from what he said this morning, who is the God of your tomorrow? Where do you find your security for your tomorrow? Is it in the scriptures or is it in your balance sheet? Who is your God? The world talks about financial security. The kingdom of God talks about eternal security. They really are different things. What's the right thing to do? And will you do it? Let's pray for grace. Father, thank you for loving us enough to speak difficult truths to us. Thank you for loving us enough to reveal the kingdom of God that is only visible to those who have eyes to see. That it's only visible or audible to those who have ears to hear. That it is a narrow path that few will choose, and yet your kingdom is so worth it. Father, we pray for wisdom to see in our own lives, whether it is the wisdom of this world that shapes us or the wisdom that is from above. We pray that you would call us out in your gentle way, not of condemnation, but of invitation. We pray that we would be your kingdom people, that our lives would in every way reflect the wisdom of a kingdom of generosity, of hope, security, endurance through trials and suffering, knowing that this life is not all there is, but that our hope is in you and in your kingdom. We pray that your kingdom would come in our lives as we make decisions, as our works would manifest your kingdom, and we pray that your kingdom would come in this world as we proclaim it. Amen. Friends, this teaching may just raise a whole bunch of questions in your mind, and you may think, man, I got to think some things through or talk to people. Or this is what life groups are for, to work out obedience to Scripture together in community. And I would encourage you to talk about what we talked about today with your life group. And again, if you're not in one, connect with someone, find someone, take initiative. It's so important that we do this. It's so easy to let these things just kind of slip away with no accountability. But if we want to be God's kingdom people, then let's do it. Let's do it together. We are God's kingdom people. May we live in the wisdom that is from above. Amen.